Thank you, Jesus. Well, tonight we're going to work on or read some more of the Articles of Faith. And I thank Pastor for allowing me to speak to you tonight. It's a few slides tonight. I won't keep you long. But we will learn or experience that which we believe in. Amen? Somebody say, we believe.
We believe.
And that's basically the point of reading the Articles of Faith. These are the things in Scripture, in the Word of God, that we believe. Some people say, no self-respecting Christian would do this, or no self-respecting Christian would believe in something like that. We believe. These are the things that we, as self-respecting Christians, do believe. Amen? I'm going to go over a few of them with you tonight. Some of them you probably already know. We teach in our elements class. One of the purposes of our elements class was to ensure or to shore up those things that we believe. And I feel blessed tonight because the series of slides that I'm covering tonight are also in some in my elements class, in Elements 3. How many have been to Elements 3 already? Doctrinal elements. God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad you went, and you really helped me. I learned some things there, and I hope you did too. Well, one of the first ones we're going to do is the restitution of all things. But before we do that, I would like for you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, for your word, God. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, for giving us the ability to believe, to put our faith in you, to walk by faith, to stand in faith, and hopefully one day to run in the way of your commandments. God, I ask you, O Lord Jesus, to reinstill in my heart and the hearts of your people the things we believe in the Articles of Faith, that our faith may in you may increase and that we live your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The restitution of all things. Restitution could also mean restore, the restoration of all things. If you think of it, I'm sure many of you have had conversations or talks with people about, and they say they wish things were go back to the way they were. Oh, it wasn't like this in the old days. So I think somewhere in Proverbs it says it is not from wisdom that you say this, though. The restitution of all things here is talking about when God restores our fellowship with him. When we are one day united with him physically, as Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. That's going to be a beautiful day. That's going to be a glorious day to be with him forever. We sing about that in song. Holy is the Lord, he who is seated on the throne. Honor, glory, honor, and power belong to him. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We're going to be right there with him. A few more things that go along with that. That scripture where that's mentioned, the restitution of all things, is in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The restitution of all things was prophesied. And as Sister Greeley stated, Daniel, as well as other prophets, did not live to see those prophecies fulfilled. But one thing is for sure, they will be fulfilled, and God will restore everything. We understand the scripture to teach the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the prophets. But we do not find where the devil and his angels and sinners are included. They will not be included in the restoration of all things. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sin will be eradicated. It will be done away with for good. There will be no more sin, death, disease, or anything. The devil and the false prophet will be gone. We talk about this in Elements 3, the last things, prophecies being fulfilled, the rapture of the church, our blessed hope, and the final judgment. It's very important. One of the things I think of when I read the back of the book, a pastor says, read the back of the book, we win. When I read the back of the book, that book called Revelation, which rhymes with one, that the tree of life with its 12 types of fruit for the healing of the nations. If you ever read about the tree of life, it's only mentioned in a couple of places in scriptures, once in Genesis and another at the end in Revelation. That's one of the things that will be restored. And it got me thinking about a few other things as well. You know how we drive down the road during the changing of the season and we see the leaves turning colors. And it's beautiful. I heard that people come from different parts of the country to see the changing of the foliage. Think about this for a second. Think about what colors were visible the first time they changed. See, the leaves that we're looking at are affected by pollution in the air. They're affected by maybe water polluted and things that man has done to the earth. Think about what colors, what beautiful colors, the first season that they changed. That's amazing. That would be amazing. Because look at it now. Amen. That first rainbow that ever went. So many things are in our air now. There are probably spectrum moments of color that we don't see. We can't see how bright that is. You know, I think of in television, we look at television or movies and they have advancements in technology of HD. How do you get a clearer picture? You know, when I was, believe it or not, when I was a kid, they only had black and white TVs. And then color. And it was made in Technicolor, and we thought that was so cool. And then they came out with HD TV. Oh, my goodness, and it's just a really killer picture. And then also the big screen TVs. I remember watching basketball games and standing right up next to a big screen TV, yelling at the referee, you got that call wrong, because it was so clear. Think about the restitution of all things are going to make things very very clear. Wow. That's worth hoping for, isn't it? No interference on that screen. Our next one is conscientious scruples. I had to look this one up. I had to research that. And the first place I found when I looked it up, it was a law dictionary of conscientious scruples. In the law dictionary, it says a conscientious scruple against taking an oath, serving as a juror in a capital case, doing military duty, or the like, is an objection or repugnance growing out of the fact that the person believes the thing demanded of him or her to be morally wrong. His conscience being the sole guide in his or her decision. Amen? So you have a conscientious scruple about doing something. My own experience being in the United States Navy, they took part in a ship-wide hazing sometimes. Oh, because when we crossed the equator, there was a ship-wide hazing thing that went on to initiate you into a certain fraternity of those who crossed the equator. When we crossed the Arctic Circle, there was another thing. Almost the same exact thing. It's just something I could not participate in. And now, this was before Calvary in my life. I couldn't put my finger on why, but it just seemed so wrong to me to do that. When I used to play cards, there is a game called Spades. Now, I had to go to work and learn how to play cards. Well, anyway, this was before Calvary. But there's a game of spades, or one of the house rules of spades, or depending on who you're playing with, they call it cutthroat. Oh, wow. Instead of an amen, I got an uh-huh. So some of you know what I'm talking about. But I couldn't do that. It just didn't sit well with me to team up and gang up and get someone else to cut their throat. It just didn't sit well with me. I had a conscientious scruple toward that. Webster's Dictionary says, for conscientious means meticulous and careful, governed or conforming to the dictates of conscience. Scruple, an ethical consideration or principle that inhibits action. Something about you makes you not do something. Many people say, "Well, that's not me." You might say that. I can't do that. That's just not me. That's just not who I am. You have a scruple, and I hope it's a conscientious scruple. I hope something inside you prevent you from doing something, that's really wrong, that doesn't sit well with you. It's part of your character and who you are, especially now that the Holy Ghost has filled our lives. Amen? Amen. We cannot join unions or organizations that force membership or duties against our conscience. We respect the law and government and encourage service except in bearing arms. We believe in the non-combatant roles and the adherence to faith. There is a way to serve your country in a non-combatant role. There is but at the same time, we adhere to faith. Amen? We recognize the institution of human government as one divine ordination. In so doing, affirm swearing loyalty to our government. However, we take a definite position against violence. We have a scruple there. In Luke, the soldiers asked Jesus, "What shall we do?" Luke was telling them, I believe he was saying, if you have two cloaks, give to someone who doesn't have one. And the soldiers asked him, what do we do? In Luke 3:14, it says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?'" Wow, that's a familiar question in Scripture. What shall we do, right before Acts 2:38? "And Jesus said to them," he said unto them, "'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.'" We take a stand against violence, even if it is in the service of our country. Amen? Amen? As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we believe in implicit obedience to his commandments and precepts, which instruct us as follows. That you resist, not evil, Matthew 5:39. That you follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. These we believe and interpret to mean Christians shall not shed blood nor take life. Amen? Matthew 5:39 says, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the cheek, turn to him the other also." Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Matthew 26:52 says, "Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And James 5:6 says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." Revelation 13:10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Furthermore, we cannot consciously affiliate with any union, boycott, organization with which force or bind any of its members to belong to any organization, perform any duties contrary to our conscience, or receive any mark without our right to affirm or reject the same. This makes me think of two things: fraternities in college. I've just recently heard of many students boycotting or renouncing their admission to a fraternity or being a part of a fraternity. There are some of them, they go to extremes, brand themselves or put marks on their body, and they will not accept your rejection to join. And that's what gets me. Well, that goes against my conscience as well. Anybody else? You have a right to say no. However, we regret false impressions created by some groups of society, so-called conscientious objectors, to obey the Bible, to have a contempt for law or magistrates, to be disloyal to our government in sympathy with our enemies, or be unwilling to sacrifice for the preservation of the commonwealth. Basically, what that is saying, yes, we have the right to protest, and it's a peaceable protest. However, we don't take part in the looting and the breaking things. During COVID, there were some protests that were not peaceful. During the civil rights movement, there were some protests that were not peaceful. We have no place in there. We can't be so righteous that we do wrong. We do not want our good to be spoken evil of. Somebody say, "We believe." Somebody say, "We believe." Okay, I'm in the right place. Thank you. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. This attitude would be as contemptible to any patriot. The Word of God commands us to do violence to no man. It also commands us that, first of all, we pray for the rulers of our country. We're the ones who are praying for those who are in office. Amen? Yes. We may not like who is in office, who is in the White House, who is in Congress, who is our senator of our state, who is the governor of our state, who is a mayor of our city. They may be of a different party. They may have support certain ideals that we don't. We still pray for them. Yes, we do. Amen? We very much pray for them, because no matter who is in the White House, God is in control. Amen? He always has been. He always has been. I'm reminded of I'm reminded of the King Cyrus, who God was in control in. And was it Nehemiah, or Ezra? Showed him the prophecy of Isaiah that so named Cyrus as the king, as the ruler who let his people go back so that they can build a temple. Yeah, they were held captive by this particular nation. Israel was held captive by this particular nation, but God, who was in control, allowed them to go free and worship. Amen? No matter who is in control. So we're praying God's will be done, no matter who is in the White House, no matter who sits on the governor's seat, no matter who is our mayor. We therefore exhort our members to freely and willingly respond to the call of war. Government, a call of our government, except in the matter of bearing arms. We say service, when we say service, we mean service no matter what or how hard or dangerous. We're going to do our jobs no matter what it is, and we're going to do our jobs very well. We're just not going to take part in violence. As the true church, the bride of Christ, as members of the bride of Christ, members of the church, have just like they have, that's just like in our church, there's no place for cowards. Neither is there no place in government for cowards. Coward being someone who will not live their conscience, who will not stand up for the truth, who will not say, I'm not doing that because it's wrong. That's a coward. If you're brave enough to live your conscience, you're brave enough to serve, to give faithful service. Amen? We believe that we can be consistent in serving our government in certain non-combatant capacities. And not in the bearing of arms. We further believe that our military personnel must live a manner consistent with the articles of faith. The Bible says, whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. In military, they expected us to have military bearing, whether we were wearing that uniform or not. Remember that, Tim? Remember that, Darren? Oh, that's right. We had to have military bearing no matter what. And people knew we were in the military even though we didn't have our uniform on. They knew it, the way we talked, the way we carried ourselves. We had to, because we didn't know, well, for me, I didn't know that if that gentleman over there was a captain or an admiral who could call me out. For not bearing military bearings. Amen? But it was a duty and an honor to serve. The next slide will be secret societies, etc. The Bible advises against taking oaths and engages and encourages straightforward communication. It also warns us against forming associations with unbelievers, emphasizing the need for righteousness and separation from idolatry. Believers are called to be the temple of God and to separate from unclean things. Amen. According to the word of God, we firmly believe to hold the people. We firmly believe and hold that the people of God should have no connection whatever with secret societies or any other organization or body wherein there is a fellowship with unbelievers bound by an oath. There's a few of them that come to mind. I'm sure there is a few of them that come to your mind. However, just like in my Bible study, the search for truth, we're not going to talk about this society or that society. We're going to insist on what the Bible says. Amen? That's where we go with it. If you're going to teach a Bible study and you know that there are certain religions or certain societies that don't conform to the Word of God, or they're just not doing it right, stick to what the Bible says. Amen. You can't go wrong there. You can't offend anybody there. You won't get in trouble that way, and you won't have to call the police at one of your Bible studies. James 5:12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." That would be bad to know that you committed yourself to something and then find out that you committed to the wrong thing. And there's this, I read this book once written by this woman. She said, the title of it, The 12 Stupidest Thing That Men Do With Their Lives. It sparked my curiosity. And one of the things that said, it says, men, we spend our whole life or our whole career climbing up the corporate ladder only to find out that that ladder is leaning against the wrong building. Why? Yeah, we do that. We do that. Because we committed ourselves to the wrong thing. In the military, then I applied it to the military. Spent my whole career climbing that chain of command, going all the way up, only to find out that chain was connected to a sinking ship. Oh, I was sweating to get up there. To make rain. Yeah, I know. Be careful what you commit yourself to. I hope your conscientious scruples kick in during that time. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what common and what communion hath light with darkness?" I used to think that only had to do with getting married, being married to the wrong woman. But no, it's what the associations and secret societies that we may or may not choose to associate or be committed with. We do not want to be yoked together with unbelievers. In Deuteronomy, when Moses preached the law to them, he told them, do not pity them when they go into the promised land. He told them, do not marry, not allow your sons to marry their daughters or the daughters to marry your sons. Tear down their groves and do not pity them or join in with them, for it will be a snare unto you. Yeah. We want to be faithful to God and adhere to the articles of faith. Amen? Verse 16. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Hallelujah. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Hallelujah. You know that phrase right there, "I will be their God and they will be my people." That is an awesome Bible study. That's in scripture a few times. 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." Holiness. I think of that brings to mind holiness, verse 17. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We have no place in secret societies. We're children of light. It only makes sense. Amen? Amen? Translation of the saints. Hallelujah. Anybody unclear about the translation of the saints? He says, read the back of the book. We believe that the time is near of our Lord's return. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those alive will join them. Scripture references include 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Philippians. Believers will be transformed and death will be defeated. We believe that the time is drawing near when our Lord shall appear. Hey, that rhymes. Yes. Then the dead in Christ shall arise, and we who are alive remain shall be caught up with them to meet our Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians. I got to read it. I might read this a couple of times, but, you know, I get excited about it too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. The translation of the saints. Somebody say, we believe in the translation of the saints. I want to be in that number. Amen. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. A translation of the saints. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. So when this corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? I like that. Death, where's thy victory? Doesn't that sound like the headline on the front page of a newspaper? Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Philippians 3:20 to 21 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Wow. That is a physical transformation. Amen. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Again, he is going to restore all things and bring them unto himself. Amen. Our blessed hope. More about that later. Next slide, marriage and divorce. Before I get into this, I want to make a certain statement. We all have things under the blood. He died once and for all. There's a line of demarcation in every one of our lives before and after Calvary. Amen. Please do not forget that. Matthew chapter 19 is where Jesus addressed marriage and divorce. He discussed a divorce and remarriage, emphasizing that divorcing a spouse except for fornication leads to adultery. Ministers are advised not to remarry and to uphold the high standard. Why? because judgment begins at the household of God. We are oneness Pentecostals. Thereby, by proxy, by our conscience, by the word of God, we believe in the oneness of marriage. Amen? And the two shall become one flesh. Whosoever shall put away wife except in for be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9. When this sin has been committed, the innocent party may be free to remarry only in the Lord. Our desire to raise a higher standard for the ministry, we recommend that ministers do not marry again. Again, judgment begins in the household of God. Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Amen. The next slide. Tithing. Amen. It's right on my street there. Tithing. Tithing is seen as God's financial plan, starting with Abraham and endorsed by Jesus. How would you like Jesus to endorse your work, to endorse your tithe, to be endorsed by God? That's amazing. Malachi chapter 3 highlights the importance of tithes, offerings, promising blessings for those who give tithes and curses for those who don't. In their day, they gave of their first fruits. I think we read about that today in our offering. Thank you for your giving. And one of the things that affected their giving was locusts. If they did not give, if they held back their hand, held back giving, one of the curses could be the locusts would come and eat up everything that they grew. Or it could be a famine. Weather could get so hot, nothing could grow. There would be a famine, no rain. That was considered a curse. Well, it is a curse. When we give, it is a part of our worship. It is just who we are. Again, give and it shall be given unto you. We must believe that. We have faith in that, that our giving does something. It may not come back to you monetarily. It may not be. I work with a woman who say their family has always gave since they were little children. And one of the things that struck me, and another day I was talking to her, that her family, everyone in her household, sits down together every night to eat. They're grown men and women, but they have a certain day or days of the week where all of them can still get together and sit and break bread together. That is a beautiful, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. So in many places, it's true what the Bible says. They each went to their own house and each looked to their own interests. But God has blessed their giving with a family unity well beyond their years of, you know, little kids getting together, finding a table. They're grown men and women who still want to get together with their brothers and sisters and parents to break bread together. That's a blessing. We believing tithing is God's financial plan to provide for his work and his hands since the days of Abraham. Tithing came with faith under Abraham. Moses' law enjoined it. And Israel practiced it as she was right with God. Jesus endorsed it in Matthew 23. And Paul said to lay buy in store as God has prospered you. Do not rob God of his portion. This is very important. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint for anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone." Malachi 3:8-12. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out unto you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Our tithes, our offering, our giving is blessed by God. This is our way of life. Amen? It says, open the windows of heaven. That's another good Bible study. Windows of heaven. It does two things. The windows of heaven. It says God's, the divine way that he provides. And it could also mean his judgment as well. Amen? The windows of heaven opened up for the flood. You do know that. However, the windows of heaven open up for our blessings as well. Please give in your tithes and offering. Next slide. The second coming of Jesus. Hallelujah. A few of these could have went together. I was so tempted to take that PowerPoint and rearrange the slides and put all together, but it's all right. It's all right. Is this all right? Is everybody getting something? We believe Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is coming again, the second time in person. Just as he went away, it's clearly set forth by the Lord Jesus himself and was preached and taught in the early Christian church by the apostles. Hence, the children of God today are earnestly, hopefully, looking forward to this glorious event. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a few scriptures. You've probably heard them before, but again, we as believers, we get excited about these scriptures. Amen? Amen. Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be washed and blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink of this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come." Amen. We're going to be hearing about communion soon. And it's one of those meals where it is a memorial where we're looking to the past and what he's done for us, and also to the future. Amen? Our blessed hope. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is from heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hallelujah. We shall be transformed. We shall all be changed at his coming. We look forward to his coming. It's been told to me that some people are very afraid. They get concerned about all the things that are going to happen during these end times. Understanding, we need to understand, and we believe that by faith, these things must happen before he comes. Prophecy will be fulfilled before he comes. They must take place. All right? If you get used to studying the fulfillment of prophecy and how God never fails in his prophecies or his promises, you'll see the second coming as something to look forward to. Or if nothing else, as another fulfillment of one of his promises, another fulfillment of prophecy. Amen? We believe he is coming soon. 2 Thessalonians 4:14-17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump. I know I read this before, but I got to read again. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Would you stand with me? Would you praise him with me?
Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your name.
Thank you tonight for listening. We're going to continue at some point with the more articles of faith. Again, this is what we believe. Amen. Somebody say we believe.
We believe.
God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.